bringing hope to many around the globe, transforming lives into legacies. Living Word with Pastor Mensah Otobill. And now, today's word.
Taking a trip with Jesus. Taking a trip with Jesus. And this is part one, and my subtitle is Confused. Taking a trip with Jesus and feeling confused. The two disciples that we're going to read about were returning from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they are returning in the evening of Resurrection Day. So this will be Sunday, and Jesus Christ has resurrected that day early in the morning, and news had spread that Jesus was risen, at least to his disciples. And these disciples had been in Jerusalem trying to figure out what was happening, and they are on their way back to their hometown in Emmaus. And as they were going, the two disciples were trying to process the meaning of everything that has happened. And all of us do that. You know, when something happens to us, we talk about it, trying to make sense of it, trying to process it. After this service, families will gather and try to process what happened in the service. And they will talk about different aspects and what they liked and what they didn't like. And people will try to dissect what pastor preached and what spoke to them, what didn't speak to them, and all of that. It's part of processing. And so that's what these two disciples are doing. They are processing what has happened during the day. And I believe that there are people in this church who are on a journey with Jesus and are different levels of that journey. Some are at the confused state and trying to figure out what this Christianity is all about. And I pray that through this message you find yourself or understand somebody you are trying to minister the word of God to. Now, I want you to also remember that the events we are about to read are happening after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has died for the sins of the world. He has resurrected. Yet his two disciples are yet to come to believe in that. So although they are called disciples of Jesus, I will not call them born again Christians. They are not born again yet. They are disciples. They are following Jesus, because for you to be born again, according to Romans chapter 10 from verses 9 and 10, you have to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. If you don't believe that, you may be a good follower, but you are not yet a Christian. You are not yet born again. So they are followers of Jesus, but they are not born again. Interesting. They've been with him for a long time, but they're not yet born again because they don't qualify for what the Bible says we must do in order to be saved. So let's start our narration and our lesson from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and verses 13 to 17. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 13 to 17. And it says, "And behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him." So if you look at the sequence of events, the Bible talks about two men on a journey. Two men on a journey, and these two men are disciples of Jesus. They are moving from one place to the other. It's a 7 mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Like these two men, all of us are on a journey. We are on a journey trying to know God better, and we are at different levels in our journey. Now, these two men, in all likelihood, had accompanied Jesus the previous week on his triumphant march to Jerusalem, because they live in Emmaus. They don't live in Jerusalem. And Jesus had come on a route that included Emmaus. So they most likely joined the people who cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they entered with Jesus to Jerusalem with great pomp and pageantry. It was an exciting time. And then they heard that Jesus had been arrested. And before anybody could say, "Jack," Jesus is tried and Jesus is crucified. Can you imagine the shock of these people? They're following a triumphant man, and then he's crucified, and then they hear he's resurrected. So many things have gone on in about 1 week in the life of these men from when they started joining Jesus on the triumphant journey to Jerusalem. So the Bible talks about two things that they were doing. The passage says that they conversed and reasoned. Two words talking about two different activities. The first one is that they were conversing. That means they were sharing news about what they have heard. And probably they recounted stories of the miracles of Jesus, the triumphant entry to Jerusalem. Then they talked about what they heard about his betrayal, his arrest, his judgment, crucifixion, and burial. And then they talked about the events of the day. Early that morning, that Jesus is alive. So they're conversing about it. And this one would say, "I heard this." And that one would say, "I heard it. I even heard Peter went," and so on and so forth. So this is just something going on. Two people who love Jesus conversing. But they moved on from simply conversing to reasoning. They were debating the significance of what they have heard. The word reasoning has to do with interrogating the information they have heard. It speaks of debate. They were debating the information. These are serious-minded people. They are not just followers who don't think. They think. They were submitting all the stories of Jesus to good scrutiny and reasoning. Is it possible? Can it happen? What does the scripture say? What did the prophet say? And they're going through all this debate. It means that in their reasoning, they would probably take a fact, think about it, and say, "It's not possible," and throw it away. And think about something else and say, "That's possible." So that's what is going on. Two men, followers of Jesus, conversing and reasoning. One of the things you have to understand is that Christianity is a reasonable faith. Christianity is a reasonable faith. In other words, Christianity must include our minds, our thinking, not just our spirits alone, but our thinking. For most of us, we have the heart of Christianity, but not the head of Christianity. Our Christianity is full of passion, but no intellect. Because for some reason, people don't like the reasoning of Christianity. But the strength of Christianity is its reasonableness. It is a reasonable faith. In other words, you can reason through it and come to a firm conclusion that Jesus is who he said he was. We don't just believe. We also think. And so that's what is happening. They are conversing and they are reasoning. And then as they were doing all of that, something happened that they hadn't thought of. Jesus joined them and walked along with them. The passage says Jesus himself. Now, the passage could easily have said Jesus joined them, but it said Jesus himself. It's an emphasis. This is not another person. This is the real Jesus. This is not an apparition. It's not a ghost. This is not a figment of their imagination. This is not a hallucination. Jesus, the resurrected Lord himself, the one they're talking about, shows up. One of the things that happens when we want to know about the Lord is as we start talking about God, Jesus intrudes. He shows up. Because the path of faith is different for many people. There are people who come to church the first time, second time. Sometimes they come 100 times and have still not come to the full realization that they need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There are people who have been members of this church for 10 years and still not born again, because they are still trying to come to a certain point of faith and they are not there yet. Like these disciples, they've been with Jesus for a while, but they are not at the point of salvation yet. And Jesus joins them. He is participating. He is with them. He's walking with them on their journey. And I like how the passage puts it. Jesus himself, because Christianity is about the person of Jesus and not only what he teaches. You know, many times people would say, it's all about what Jesus taught. He said, love your neighbor, so we will love our neighbor. If you do that, you are a Christian. It's good to love your neighbor as Jesus said. But Christianity is not just about the teachings of Jesus. It's about the person of Jesus. If you don't accept the person, his teachings are of no effect to you. There are many people in the world who accept the teachings of Jesus. They quote it and they talk about his moral teachings. Jesus was a good man. He was a kind man. But they don't accept him for who he is. And if you don't accept him, the person, his teachings mean nothing to you. Christianity is not just about accepting the teachings of Jesus, but accepting the person of the Lord Jesus. So that's the struggle of these people. And the Bible says that Jesus himself, the person, showed up. Jesus joined them and walked with them. But look at what our Bible says. The passage also says that the disciples did not recognize Jesus, although he was in their midst. Their eyes were restrained. They saw there was a person. Their minds were not able to recognize who he was. So it is possible to feel the presence of God in your midst and still not know Christ as your Lord and Savior. It is possible to walk with God for a long while and still not have Christ as your Lord and Savior. It is possible to have a spiritual experience and still not know Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, these days, there's a lot of emphasis on experience. So people go to meetings and they said, I had a prophecy and somebody ministered to me. I fell under the power and all of that. Those are experiences. You can have Jesus in your midst and still not know him. And there are many people going to church who don't know Jesus. I dare say there are many people preaching in the pulpit who don't know Jesus. The Lord himself said it. He says, in that day, many will come and say, Lord, I did this in your name. And he will say, I didn't know you. Doing something in his name is not equivalent to knowing him. We have to get it. There are people called men of God who are not Christians, who are not born again. They are doing things in the name of Jesus. Some of them even sincerely. Although I would say some also insincerely. But doing something in his name does not mean you know him. If you saw these disciples of Jesus, you would say they are born again, they are Christians, but they are not. They are following the real Jesus, but they are not saved yet. And it's a very important thing for us to know. Christianity is not just about memorizing Bible verses, going to church, feeling the power of God, falling under power, rolling on the floor, having a prophecy said about you, having a dream. They are all fantastic things. But you have to know the man Jesus for who he is. So Jesus joins them, and the Bible says they couldn't recognize him. So Jesus takes his intervention a little further. He decides to participate in the conversation. And I want you to watch what happens when Jesus decides to participate in the conversation. Luke chapter 24, verse 17 and 18. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad. Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happen there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. Have you noticed how the Lord interjected? He didn't come in while they were talking and say, hey, I'm Jesus. He started with questions. And when you read this passage, there are three questions. We're going to look at them very shortly. But the important thing is Jesus did not just say, I'm he. You know, many times we think if God would do something miraculous and announce his presence, people will be saved. Maybe God will write in the sky, I am God. People will still not believe it. The children of Israel, they saw the Red Sea open. They walked through it. They still didn't believe. They still murmured. They ate manna for 40 years. They still murmured. They ate water from a rock. They drank water from a rock. They still murmured. They ate quails. They still murmured. They saw fire. They still murmured. What else should they see? So it tells you signs and wonders and miracles may not lead you to faith. Jesus says, I want you to know me, but I'm not going to show myself and say, here I am. Hey, folks, I'm the one you're talking about. I'm alive. No. He started with questions. What do questions deal with? Reason. He wants to help them in their thinking to come to faith. So there are three questions there. The first one, it's the question Jesus asked. It's a question of concern. He's showing concern for them. It's a question of empathy. What are you talking about? And why are you so sad? Can you hear the tone? What are you talking about? Why are you so sad? These are his disciples. They've followed him. They've healed him. They've praised him. They've worshipped him. They've honored him. He says, what are you talking about? He showed interest. He wanted to be part of their journey. And if you look at the questions, well, there are two parts, two kinds of questions, but both of them are directed at the two men. What are you talking about? Jesus is showing interest. What are you talking about? Why are you so sad? It is a question that invites them to look at themselves. Have you ever had the Lord ask you a question? It may not be thunder from the sky, but God begins to deal with you and he's asking you a question. What are you looking for in this world? Why do you spend all your time looking for money? Why are you so much in a hurry? What are you trying to achieve? Why are you so depressed? And you just feel a question in your heart. That's what is happening to these people. What are you talking about? I wonder what you would say if Jesus asked you the question. What are you talking about? If you're talking about something that he shouldn't know. It's a question of concern as from Jesus. But the response is not what? It's not of concern. The response is of contempt. The people respond rashly. Don't you know what has happened? Are you a stranger? They really rubbish Jesus. They rubbish Jesus. They didn't say, oh yeah, oh thank you for showing interest. What are you talking about? Hey, my friend, shut up. Are you a stranger? There are things that the Bible does and you have to pay attention to. So Luke is writing this account and he mentions one of the names. He doesn't mention the two people. He mentions one and says Cleopas answered. So why did he use a personal name? First to show that this is a real thing happening because there's a personal name. But also it is a way of telling the readers at that time, because Luke is writing this about 25 years after the resurrection, and he puts in the name Cleopas. Why? Because Cleopas is still alive. So Luke is, in a way, telling the readers, if you want to check this story out, go and ask Cleopas. It really happened. He and his friend were on the road to Emmaus. He's telling the people, this is not a fable, because Cleopas can testify that it truly happened as it was said. And that's why he put in the name Cleopas, because Cleopas is the one who asked the question. Later became a believer, but at this time he's an unbelieving believer. And he shows contempt. Jesus asks a genuine question. He responds with, in Ghana you say, get away there. Now at this point, you know, it's like you're trying to talk to somebody about Christ and he just blows you away. You can really get offended. So Jesus can say, okay, all right. You don't want me in your conversation? Go ahead. But that's not what he does. He teaches us when we're trying to bring people to Christ, there may be moments when they will be rude and nasty to us, but we don't stop the conversation. So he persisted. And the third question is a question of compassion. And he says, all right, what is it that has happened? Tell me about it. So the people let down their guard. But if Jesus had stopped the conversation because he didn't get a good response, there would be no salvation for these two men. We don't give up on people because they were nasty to us, or they were nasty to God, or to Jesus, or the Bible, or to Christians. But we have to be compassionate. And Jesus says, all right, tell me, what happened? So, the people tell Jesus what happened. And they narrate all the events that have happened and so on and so. But in verse 20 to 24, something very interesting. And it says, and they say, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day, and since these things happened, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find the body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Very interesting narration. But in there, you see the stumbling blocks. There are two stumbling blocks that is making these people not believe in the resurrection. Two main things, and I'm going to show them to you. One of them is political, and the other is cultural. Why they can't believe Jesus is alive? They're stumbling blocks, because everybody has a stumbling block to faith. Why they can't believe that Jesus is the Son of God? The first one, they couldn't believe because they said, we thought he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, but he was crucified. They couldn't handle the idea of a Messiah who has been crucified. And this was a political stumbling block. And why do I say so? He says, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. What did they mean by that? Because at this time in Jewish history, the Jews are under the Romans. They've been under the Egyptians. They've been under the Babylonians. They've been under Assyrians. And now they are under Romans. And they are tired. So they are looking for a redeemer. And John shows up, and they think he's the one. John says, I'm not the one. He says, that other guy is the one. So they say, oh, finally, we found the Redeemer of Israel. Redeemer from what? From political oppression. So they had an expectation of Jesus. He's going to redeem us. He's going to take a sword. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to take over Israel. He's going to build an army, and he's going to go against Rome. That's why when he went to the temple and did what they did, they thought, finally, the Redeemer has shown up. He's going to get rid of the Romans. So their expectation is not somebody who's come from their souls or for their spirits, but they wanted political liberation. They had an expectation. And then this guy who is supposed to deliver them from the Romans is killed by the Romans, and they couldn't get it. You know why sometimes people stumble at the gospel? It's because something they expected or thought God would do, he didn't do. I prayed, and God didn't do it. Why? And you can show them every evidence of Christ. They wouldn't believe it because they have a pain that their expectation was not met. It's also one of the reasons why people sometimes leave the Christian faith. Because we prayed and believe, and then it didn't happen. So I won't worship God again. So they couldn't understand what kind of Messiah gets killed and gets crucified. So they've heard about the resurrection, but it still doesn't make sense to them, because why was he even killed in the first place? Why did he allow himself to be killed? Why? We expected him to redeem us. Now the Romans have defeated him. So that's the first stumbling block. It's political, it's wrong expectation. There's a second one. A message announced by women. If you listen to them carefully, they said, and the most astonishing thing is, some women went to the tomb this morning, and they came back and said, he's not there. And then they said they saw an angel. Now, why did they have problem? I'll tell you why they had a problem. But if you listen to them, they said, and some of the men went and they saw nothing. That's what they said. The women saw an angel, the men saw nothing. What kind of message is that? Because they lived in a time when a woman's testimony was not respected. In the Jewish world of his time, a woman's word does not stand in court. The woman caught in adultery, she couldn't even say, but the man too. They were just going to stone her. They won't ask a woman for her word. A woman's word is nothing. What kind of resurrection is that? If he's truly risen, why has he chosen the wrong group of people to announce him? It's a cultural thing. Cultural stumbling block. If Peter was the one who came to announce, we saw him, these guys would not be having this conversation. If John had said, we saw him, they wouldn't have this conversation. But actually, the woman who saw him was Mary of Magdala. Doesn't have a good background. The carrier of the message has a history. And because of her history, this resurrection, we don't think it is so. And there are people who have problem with Christianity because of the messengers. I mean, well, look at all these prophets, and they say they are Christian. I don't believe in Christ. Well, did the prophets die for you? Is a message about the prophets of Ghana or about Jesus who died and rose again? Christianity is not about the messengers who carry the message. It is about the message that is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to Living Word. To interact with Pastor Mensah Otterbill, like his page on Facebook. Follow him on Twitter at Mensah Otterbill. Email otterbill@centralgospel.com or call +233 302 688 000.